All right, well, we are really blessed this morning to have Steve Porcher. He is the Associate Pastor of Youth and Family Ministry, right? I get it right? Yes, at Winfield Baptist Church. So many of you know that years ago, I attended Winfield along with the Moyers and the Binghamans, and we came from that church to plant this church. And Winfield has continued to bless us and continues to pray for us and continues to financially support us and continues to care about what we're doing. And we are grateful to have Steve share the word with us this morning. So I won't talk anymore. I'll let Steve have the rest of the time. So Steve Porcher.
Thank you, Josh.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, come on, smile. It's a beautiful day. It's not raining. It's my allergies aren't too bad today. Anyway, like Josh said, I do a lot more teenage ministry than I do adult ministry. It's been quite a while since I've preached, so I'm not going to make any excuses. But if I refer to teenagers or if I talk to you like you're a teenager, please forgive me. I like to have fun in a sermon. I hope you enjoy what you hear. But the sermon that you're going to hear this morning is out of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read, then I'm going to pray, and then I'll preach. But the sermon that you're going to hear this morning is the gospel. I'm also emotional. I get emotional pretty quickly when it comes to preaching. Every aspect of the gospel is in this sermon this morning. From Peter's question to Jesus to how we're to respond, to how the servant who owed so much money to the king responds to the message. Everything about this parable is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's about forgiveness. The song that we just sang talked to us about forgiveness a little bit. And I'm going to preface the sermon before I get into the introduction. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is a difficult aspect to learn. It's not something that's natural to us. It's not something that feels good to us naturally. But it's something, if you're a Christian, we must do for each other. So let me read the scripture, Matthew chapter 18. Then I'll pray. And I'll give you just a moment to turn in the scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, reading through to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Some of your versions may say 70 times seven, and that's okay. I'll explain that here in a moment. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister with your heart." Let's pray. Lord, as we read this scripture, we recognize so much about who you are. We recognize your nature. We also see in this story our nature. And as we progress through this message, may your word penetrate to the depths of our heart. Every one of us in this room is affected by this scripture. Not one exception. So no one in this church, no one in this building this morning can say, oh, that's about the person sitting next to me. So Lord, I pray that you would convict us where conviction is necessary. That you would encourage us where encouragement is necessary. And Lord, use your power in this building. If there is one in this room who is not yours already, that person might be changed eternally and be saved so that they would be your child. And that we all together might begin to learn these principles and practice them. So that the rest of the world might see who we are, and that through us they might see you and see your love and your grace and your mercy. So Lord, for these next few moments, please cast out the worries and concerns of this world for us today and help us to focus with our hearts, our minds, and our bodies on the truths as they come forward. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you. And we ask now that your spirit would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is forgiveness? What really is forgiveness? We say it all the time. I forgive you. Chris, I've forgiven you 100 times. Josh, I've forgiven you 1,000. What does it mean? What does forgiveness really mean, though? What you're doing when you say you forgive someone, or what you should be doing if you're a Christian, a believer, and you say that you're forgiven, you've offended me or I've offended you, and I come to you and I say, David, please forgive me for what I said, forgive me for what I did, forgive me for what I've stolen. When you say that you've forgiven somebody, you are giving up your right to ever bring that topic back up again. You are saying, I am going to let it pass. I'm not going to hold it over you ever again, and I'm going to let it go. So the next time you see Chris or Josh or David or anybody else that you have had a problem with or that may have had a problem with you, and they come to you and they're not going to bring it up. So Chris isn't going to remind me, Steve, remember when you did that? You know, because he's still holding on to that. So as a Christian, when we say that we're forgiving somebody, it's a serious deal. Okay? The one thing about forgiveness is there is no other principle on earth that so displays God's glory as forgiveness, because he's done it for all of us through his son Jesus Christ. It's not natural to us. We are the type of people who want to hold a grudge. We do not want to forgive people. It is so much more fun to, I can just hold on to that. I can fuel that fire. I remember in a Sunday school class, we jokingly, Heidi was in the class, it's Heidi's verse. We were in the class, and there's a verse in the Old Testament where we heaped coals of fire on the heads of our enemies. And, you know, we joked, and that wasn't meant to pick on Heidi, but it's one of those verses where as we love people, we heap those guilty coals, and we took it a little out of context, and sometimes it's good to feel our enemy squirm a little bit. King Louis VII, if I remember correctly, he said there's no greater smell than the smell of the bodies of our enemies in camp. Okay, that's the way we are. That's the nature that we feel. So forgiveness isn't natural to us. So when we talk about this parable, when we talk about this story, we're talking about that kind of forgiveness. Think about it for a second. There's nothing that you and I can do as a Christian that better characterizes Christians as Christians than to forgive. Obviously, you come right to the story of Jesus. Think about what Jesus did. If you look at the book of 1 Peter, Jesus was taken to the cross. He was scorned, he was bruised, he was beaten, he was spat upon. All of those things happened to him, and it was all unjust. And yet Jesus opened not his mouth against those who spoke against him. So, and when he's on the cross, Jesus asks the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was letting it go. He didn't bring it up again. He didn't go back to the Romans, he didn't go back to the Israelites and say, you know what, I'm still holding this against you. Okay, he let it go. Think about Stephen, okay, the first martyred Christian in the book of Acts. Stephen did the same thing. All he was doing was preaching the gospel, telling the people the truth. They didn't like what they heard, and they stoned him to death. Okay, as he was dying, As he was breathing his last breath, he looked up into heaven, professed that he could see the God of glory, and asked that those who were throwing stones at him would be forgiven. Think about Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament was sold by his brothers into slavery. They didn't like him. They didn't like him because he was his father's favorite. They didn't like him because he wore the robe of many colors. They didn't like him because of his prophecies. They didn't like him. So they sold him. And yet when his brothers came back to him in famine, Joseph said, "You know what? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I've forgiven you." That's what forgiveness really looks like. It means we're not holding any grudges. It means we're letting it go. And Jesus is trying to get that point across to his disciples. He had just finished teaching about church discipline in the previous passage of Scripture. He had just finished saying, if I have a problem with Chris, and I pick on Chris because Chris and I have known each other for about 100 years combined. Chris and I have known each other for a long time. But when I say, I even tease myself into losing my train of thought. If I have a problem with Chris, my responsibility in the previous passage is to go to Chris first. I go to Chris and say, Chris, we have a problem. Chris and I deal with the problem. If we can't deal with the problem, then I'm supposed to go get some other folks. I'll grab Claire. I'll grab Stacy. I met Stacy this morning, so I can pick on her too. I'll grab Stacy and I'll grab Claire. And I know Larry's over there. Maybe Larry too. And we'll take Chris before a group of people to try to hold Chris accountable for what he's done wrong. Okay? If that still doesn't work, then we bring Chris before the elders of the church, before the church body itself, and then we go from there. So here we have next Peter coming to Jesus and saying, now remember, this is just finished being taught. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Should I forgive him 7 times? Jesus is like, no, I'm telling you, you should forgive him. Depends on which version of Scripture you're reading today. It's either 70 times 7 or 77 times. And again, in just a moment, I'll explain that. But Peter's question is, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Peter's getting it, though. He's asking questions. Peter's faith is growing. He's starting to hear and realize that if he wants to be a Christian, he wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is mandatory. And Peter's trying to go the extra mile. That 7 times that he uses in that scripture is Peter saying, you know what, Lord? If somebody sins against me the same sin 7 times, I think that's pretty fair that I forgive them that 7 times. The reason he came up with that number is the Jews, the rabbis in that day, they were teaching out of the book of Amos. They believed that they could teach or they could forgive somebody 3 times. Because in the book of Amos, God told the Israelites to forgive their enemies 3 times. And then they took it a little further and not to forgive on the 4th. I'm not going to go into Amos. But at the same time, so Peter's like, okay, if the rabbis are teaching we forgive our enemy, or if we forgive a sin 3 times, if I double that and add 1, how much better will I be, first of all in Jesus' eyes, how much better will I be than the rabbis? So Peter realizes that something is going on with Jesus' teaching. The rabbis, the teachers, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they don't really like what Jesus is saying. They realize that Jesus is far greater in grace and mercy than the rabbis are. And what he's saying is, okay, I'm doubling this, so I realize that Jesus is better than all of these, and I need to go the extra mile too. So in Peter's innocence, he's trying to say 7 times is a good number. It's more than double what the rabbis are teaching. So Jesus should be proud of me, and if I'm forgiving 7 times, I'm in good shape. Jesus goes on, however, to say, again, and I'll explain just in a moment, this passage is not about numbers. Okay, just because it says your version says 70 times 7 or my version says 77 times, it's not about the actual number. We're not trying to be that literal here. Even when it comes to 10,000 talents, okay, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. Jesus isn't telling us to be literal and, okay, get my calculator out, bust out my phone and pull up my app and type in 70 times 7 and come up with 490 times. If Claire reaches 490 times of sinning against me, then I no longer have to forgive you ever again, Claire. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is coming up with a large number that is so ridiculous that he's telling Peter, you need to go way, way beyond what you're asking me. Peter's question really is, again, this is I'm going to reword it for you for just a second. Peter's question is really this. Does forgiveness have a limit? Does forgiveness have a limit? Jesus' answer when he responds 77 times or 7 times 70 is no. Forgiveness is limitless. Forgiveness is infinite. If you look at Psalm, and I meant to say this in my introduction, if you look at, I have it written somewhere. Anyway, if you look in the book of Psalms, if you look in the book of Psalms, our forgiveness is compared to how far God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. I believe it's Psalm 112. And he says, you know, so far have I removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west, you and I can't measure that distance. If I continue to go west from the east, I never end because I'll continue going west. It's infinite. So Jesus is telling Peter here that forgiveness has no measure, has no end. And that's the principle behind this story. This story isn't about unbelievers. This story is for the church. This story is for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This story is for us. How often have you been in a church setting? How often have you been with other believers when somebody has wronged someone and it has caused division? It has caused hurt. It has caused harm. Okay? God is telling us that we need to forgive each other as we have been forgiven. So moving into the story, Jesus turns this around and he makes it a parable. And I love parables. The teenagers know that because I love to tell stories. And Jesus takes a story that's not real. The characters could very easily be real, but it's not a real, true story. But every aspect of the story could be true, and every aspect of the story has legitimate purposes. So Jesus starts out by saying, there's a king. And that king represents God. And this king is calling to account. He's settling accounts with his servants. Now your Bible might say slaves, and slaves were different in this country than they were in the country of Israel. The king had servants, and those servants had responsibilities. Some had more responsibilities and some had less. Some had great responsibilities, may have been responsible for a lot of money. It's obvious that this first servant that Jesus or that God calls or the king calls into account had a responsibility to deal with a lot of money. He says, hey, come here. You owe me some money. They think these servants may have collected taxes for the king. And they may have held on to that money, maybe quarterly, maybe annually. And then they would have come before the king and had to give this amount of money. So in this passage it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, okay, so here we have a servant who owes 10,000 talents. Now that's a number we're not used to. One, we're not used to the equation of money for a talent. We're not used to 10,000. Most of us probably haven't seen that kind of money. But let me give you a perspective of what 10,000 talents look like. You've learned a little bit about the temple, maybe. You've known that the temple of God, for the Israelites originally built, was covered in gold. Okay, when Solomon built his temple, that temple was covered with 8,000 talents of gold. 8,000 talents of gold. So all the gold in the temple, all the gold in the most beautiful temple in the world, the most great building that was ever built, covered in gold, all the utensils were gold, everything else was gold, that temple had 8,000 talents of gold. Think about that for a moment. The largest, most beautiful building in the world, ever, covered in gold. That's only 8,000 talents. And this servant owes 10. Let's think about it from a tax perspective. The kingdom, or the provinces of, in Jesus' day, the provinces of Idumea, Galilee, Jerusalem, and Samaria, Israel and Samaria, they only brought in 900 talents a year. So to get to 10,000 talents, all four of those provinces would have had to have been taxed for 11 years. So this servant had 11 years worth of taxes or that type of money for those four provinces. So we're talking about a great, great amount of money. More money than you and I could even imagine. Okay, if we took that gold today and imagined what that would look like, none of us would ever have any bills. Nobody in this room would ever have any bills, ever. We'd probably all be driving fancy cars. We'd probably all be living in mansions because that's that kind of money. And this one servant was responsible for that. And the king calls him into account and he says, pay me. Pay me. Your turn. Pay me. And the servant can't. Why? He's been squandering it. He's been given some freedom. He wasn't accountable to the king on a daily basis. He had been given some freedom. The thought is that he is embezzling. He's been taking the money, using it for selfish purposes. He's been buying things for himself, for his wife, for his family, spending it on food and drink and all the wonderful things that he wanted to spend his money on. So when he comes before the king, it was all selfish. When he comes before the king, he has nothing to show for it. And he has nothing to give the king. The king says, okay, we're going to do some things about this. But before we go much further, this is us. If the king is God, this wicked servant is us, coming to the point of salvation. This servant has come to that, so to speak, come to Jesus moment, where he realizes that I have sinned so greatly against my master that there is absolutely nothing that I can do. Nothing. I can't make a payment. I can't erase a single sin. I can't erase any offense that's gone on here. So when you sit down and make the correlation between the story, this wicked servant is us. And this is the point of salvation. So this servant has come to the king, who's God. He says, I'm going to ask you to give account for your life. All those things that you said you have done for yourself and not for me, I'm charging you with right now. This is when we see somebody who comes into the church for the very first time, or they've been coming for years, it doesn't matter, and they finally get it. The light bulb comes on and they see, Jesus, I am a wicked, wretched sinner. God doesn't owe me anything, and I realize that I can't pay him anything back. And I fall on my knees and I fall on my face and I repent of my sins because there's nothing else that I can do before an almighty holy God. Because it doesn't work any other way. That's what's going on here. So this man, in this picture, the story is you're seeing a man come to Christ. You're seeing a man come to the end of himself and realize he's wasted his life on worthless things. He's wasted his life on trying to earn money. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with earning money. He's wasted his life on the pursuits of what this world calls happiness. He has been sinning. He has not honored God. As Josh told us, our purpose here on this earth is to bring glory and honor to God. That's what we exist for. And this man's finally realizing that. And the king goes to him, he says, you know what, I'm going to sell everything you own. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. Now that seems pretty drastic. But that's what we deserve. We deserve from God in our sin, we deserve utter and total destruction. We deserve God to cast us into hell because there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous and holy before God. Only God can do that for us. And the man says, Lord, King, please no. He humbles himself. He falls on his face just like we should at a conversion experience. When we come to Christ, we should fall flat on our face. He doesn't just bow. He doesn't just give the king his normal, thank you, Lord, for being here. You know, Lord, be patient. He gets flat on the ground. He lowers himself to the lowest point that he could possibly get to. He spreads his face flat on the earth, in the dirt, spreads his arms out wide, and prostrates himself before the king. And he says, oh, King, please have mercy on me and be patient, and I will pay you everything. Now, first of all, as a new believer, sometimes we make promises like that are a little ridiculous. Okay? Lord, I'm going to quit smoking today. Lord, I'm going to quit drinking. Not always that easy. Okay? Lord, I'm going to quit swearing. I'm going to do those things. We make those promises. God doesn't want those things. He wants us to eventually work on those things, but he wants to be the one who helps us get through those things. Okay? But the king says, you know what? I'm going to forgive this guy. He comes to me. He's prostrated himself. He's humbled himself before the king. You and I have humbled ourselves before God. That's what makes us Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you're in this room and you've never placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, God doesn't want you to fix yourself. He doesn't want the repayment. You can't repay it. The debt that you owe is far too great. I looked up the word, the word I studied, the book I studied to get some of my notes today. Used the word, I could spend an eon in hell and still be no closer to coming to God or to paying back the debt that I owe God. So I looked up the word eon because I wasn't exactly sure what length of time that really was. And when I looked at it, I pulled it up on Google, which is the easiest thing to do, right, teenagers? That's how we find our answers. I pulled it up on Google and it said 1 billion years. So I could spend, you could spend, we could spend 1 billion years in hell and still be no closer to God than we are today if we don't come to God through Jesus Christ. So just to give you an idea what you owe God for sin, what we owe God for sin, think about 10,000 talents and turn that measurement into sin. You can't come to God except through Jesus Christ, except by God's mercy, except by God's grace. So if God's calling you here today to accept that mercy and grace, today's the day. Humble your heart. Ask for patience and forgiveness and let God work in your life. But continuing on with the story, the servant says, "Forgive me, have mercy." And the king says, "I'm going to forgive you." So if you go back to the beginning where I told you what forgiveness meant, the king gave up his right of debt, 10,000 talents for the servant. How many of you in the room, if they owed you, if somebody owed you that much money, would forgive that debt? That's a tough debt to forgive. That means he's never going to bring that debt up again. That means the servant's not going to come next year and say, "You know what? You owe me 11,000 talents. Or you owe me this." He forgave the entire debt, never to be brought back up again. The king was merciful, which is awesome. That's the way our God is. When we come to him humbly, he forgives us in Jesus Christ through his shed blood. He released him. He sent him out. He forgave the debt. And then in verse 28, remember, this guy's a Christian now. He's been forgiven. He's been forgiven something that he could never have earned, something he could have never paid back. He should be so filled with gratitude and so happy and so relieved from the stress of that debt that he would want to extend love and grace and mercy to other people. But this servant comes out and he says, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Verse 28, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is a very small amount of money. But I want you to realize it is a true debt. His other servant, this gentleman, this is, now we're talking about two believers. We're talking about servants of the king. You and I as believers are servants of the king of heaven. Okay? This first servant was truly owed a debt of 100 denarii. 100 denarii is literally about 100 days' wages. So a little over 3 months' worth of salary, what we would earn daily. A denarii is what the daily rate of pay was. So he owed him some money. He really did. But at the same time, it wasn't a great amount of money. It was a small amount of money. It was something that very easily could have been paid back with some time, with some patience, with a little bit of endurance, and he would have gotten all of his money back. But this first servant who was forgiven such a great debt goes out and he says, and he doesn't just say, he goes out and he finds, he goes out and searches for one who owes him money. He went out and looked for the problem. Then he continued to create the problem. And instead of extending forgiveness to his brother who owed him a little bit of money, after he'd been forgiven a lot, he seeks him out and he grabs him by the throat. It wasn't just that he said, "Hey, you owe me some money. Stacy, can I have my money back?" Okay. He went to Stacy, he went to Chris, he went to whoever it was, and he wrapped his fingers around the guy's throat. He says, "Look, you owe me money. I want it now." He got angry, he got frustrated, he got aggressive, and he sinned against his brother. And he sinned against the king. Think about that for a minute. He had been forgiven a debt that he would never be able to repay. And yet he couldn't. He'd become a man of faith through this. He had faith in the king, that the king would never bring this back up again. And he goes back out and he finds a servant. And he says, "Give me my money now." He couldn't extend a little bit of mercy. This is two brothers dealing with each other. Remember, the passage before this is church discipline. Peter's talking and he asks, when he asks Jesus, Peter says, "How often does my brother..." He didn't say, "How often does somebody else in the world sin against me?" He says, "How often does my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is there a limit?" Jesus said, "No." So we're talking about church here. We're talking about fellow faith members. We're talking about people who are of the same belief system, who have been all of us forgiven a greater debt than we could ever pay. He goes out and he grabs a man by the throat and he says, pay me. The man, his fellow servant, responds the exact same way he responded to the king. Word for word minus one word. Have patience with me and I will repay you. The only word missing was everything. Okay, word for word, he responded, have patience with me. That should have struck a chord with the servant who was choking him. Now wait a minute. It hasn't been but moments. This wasn't a month later. This was after he left the king, he walked out, found a servant, and said, you owe me money. This is quick. That should have brought some memory back to the gentleman who was choking his fellow servant. Here's what happened. Have patience with me, I will pay you all. He says, no. He refused. He says, no, I'm not going to have patience with you. I'm not going to have mercy on you. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So he threw the man in prison, which is probably the worst thing he could have done, because even if he wanted his money back, nobody in prison at that time ever made any money. Okay? I'm retired from a prison, and in prison we paid people who go to prison. We pay them a wage for working. It's not much, but we pay a little bit. But in Israel, in the Jewish culture, if you went to prison, you went to debtor's prison, you didn't earn any money. You lived there, and your family had to feed you. So they had to continue paying for your bills, and you continued to be in prison, not able to make any money. So when was this 100 denarii going to come back? It wasn't, unless his wife or children earned it for him. So that was a pretty foolish move to begin with. But he throws the man in prison, which causes great outrage. Justifiably so. We, today in culture, we don't want to tell on other people. Teenagers. I can talk to teenagers. You know, when you go to school, somebody does something wrong, what's the first thing they tell you, Micah? Don't tell on me. Don't tell on me. If you tell on me, I'm going to punch you or something like that. Okay, don't tell on me. We don't want our sins to be known. We don't want that stuff to take place. But in the church, the other servants who are also believers, we're talking about a church setting here, they go to the king, which is what we should be doing. We go to God. We go to God and we ask, God, there's an injustice taking place here. Something is wrong within our setting. Something is wrong with mercy. Something is wrong with grace. Help us. So the fellow servants went to the king, representing going to the king in prayer, and they prayed, and they actually talked to the king, and they said, King, this gentleman that you forgave so much debt went out and mistreated one of your other servants. So what do you think the king's going to do? What do you think the king's going to do? The king's going to get angry. Is he right? Is he wrong? Remember, the king represents God. Is God right to be angry at injustice in the church? Absolutely. Anywhere, really, but in the church. This is the place where we represent God. The people from the outside world who are looking here today, this is what they see of Jesus. And if we're not acting like Christ, and we're not acting like God wants us to act, what kind of image bearers are we? So the king is furious. I love this story. I wish it'd be made into a movie. This would be a perfect movie setting. The king is furious. He's livid, rightfully so. Somebody has committed a sin, a big sin, a big offense. They've harmed one of the king's other servants, done him damage, after the king had been merciful, after the king had forgiven a debt, after the king had released this man completely. King calls him before him. Best part about this story is I can paraphrase it. The king calls him before himself. They bring the servant back in, and he doesn't just say, hey, you've done something wrong. He looks at this believer, and he says, you wicked servant. The believer was guilty of wickedness. He calls him a wicked servant. You who have been forgiven so much, you who have been forgiven of everything that you've done, all the offenses against me, all of the money that you took from me, all of the harm that you've done to my kingdom, all of those things you've been forgiven, you should have gone out and shown mercy to other people. You should have done that. And his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt and you when you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, this is a little bit of a confusing verse, and I want to make sure we clear this up. He delivered him to the jailers. Some of your versions, depends on which version you're reading, may say torturers. Torturers is a proper translation. Jailers is pretty soft. So the king delivered the man for torture. The question I have, and the thing that I want you to remember, is what is he being tortured for? Okay? He's not being tortured for the 10,000 talents. That's not what's being called into account here. The 10,000 talents was forgiven. If God or the king were to bring back that, then my definition of forgiveness is no longer my definition of forgiveness, because he's not holding him to account for the 10,000 talents. First of all, nothing had changed in the wicked servant's status. He hadn't earned any more money. Even if he had gotten 100 denarii, it gets him no closer to the 10,000 talents. There is no way that he could ever pay that debt back. So the king is not sending him to be tortured, to be punished, to be disciplined for the money. He's sending him to be disciplined for not forgiving. Think about that for a second. You and I are believers in Jesus Christ. You and I had to have, it's our fault that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to die. Yeah, the Romans did it. Yeah, the Jews sent him there out of jealousy and all the other reasons that come up. But it was our sin, your sin and mine, that nailed him to the cross. And while he was on that cross, he bled and he died so that you and I might have life. The life that we have received in Jesus Christ is a display of the forgiveness of God. If you're a Christian, if you've believed and placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, then you have been forgiven. That means the adultery that you've been convicted of by God is gone. That means that the stealing or whatever else it is that you've done in your life is gone. That means the lying is gone. That means the punching of somebody in the face is gone. If you have confessed that sin to God before him and believed and placed your faith in Jesus Christ on the cross, that sin is gone. The stipulation is that we are now required to forgive as we've been forgiven. And it doesn't matter what the offense is, because God has forgiven us every offense that we have committed against him, and we are now required to forgive others. Without question. I know that's not easy. Some things are physical. Some harms that get done to us are a lot harder, and I'm not talking about forgiving and forgetting. We don't forgive and we forget. You don't forget sins that have been committed against you. That's hard to do. That's almost impossible. But forgiving means that you let go and you no longer hold it over someone. That means you cannot bring it back up again. So if you've been in an abusive relationship, that doesn't mean you reconnect. That doesn't mean you go back to that person who's been abusing you. But that means that you separate and you forgive and you don't ever bring it back up again, because it does you just as much harm as it does the person. Okay? And again, remember, why forgiveness? One, it's not natural to us. We don't do it naturally. It has to come from God. And when we do forgive somebody, especially for something ugly or for something hard, something that's been so difficult in our lives, when we are people of faith and we forgive someone of a sin, that is when we look most like Jesus Christ. That is when people can look at you and me and say, they're different. They're not the way they were before. Think about your life before Christ. How long did we hold on to grudges? How long did we bear those? How many people have ulcers today in our culture because they can't let it go? Why can't they let it go? Because they're not giving it to God and they're not surrendering it. So if you're a person of faith, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, forgiveness isn't an option. Forgiveness is a command. Forgiveness is something we must do. The final words Jesus says in this passage, after he says the master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So it's not good enough to say, I forgive you, and then go on mumbling about it. Even if you never bring it up again, it's not good enough. God doesn't say, ask for forgiveness from the lips. He doesn't say, forgive from the mind. He says, forgive from the heart. Let it completely go. Now I know, because I'm human and because you're human, I know that in this room, there's unforgiveness. We deal with it every day. I know that there are people who are avoiding eye contact with me because this is a tough topic. I love forgiveness. I love to see the restored relationship. And that's what forgiveness is truly all about. When God forgave us, he forgave us so that our separation from sin could be restored and we could be restored back into a right relationship with each other. I know that there are parents and children in this room who have had arguments. I hate you. I had a girl that was funny, but I had a girl this week. We went canoeing. She got dumped in the water. She didn't want to get dumped in the water. Somebody tried to climb into the canoe, and the canoe flipped, and all I heard was, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. But 5 minutes later, what I heard was, forgive me, I still love you. I was angry because you dumped me in the water. Now, that's not a real life situation in that sense. She really didn't hate her. She was just spewing words. But at the same time, we do that all the time. Mom, I hate you because I can't have my cell phone. Dad, you know, why didn't you do these things? Or why did somebody hit you? Why did somebody steal from you? You know, forgiveness isn't the person coming to you necessarily and asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that you're in control of. Forgiveness is something God wants you to do first. He wants you to take the initiative with. That doesn't mean, again, that you're going to be reconciled and complete, but God wants you to forgive. So this is a great story. It has real application of salvation to us. It has real application of day-to-day life. The question I have for you, one, have you been forgiven by God? Have you, like the servant initially, who owed the 10,000 talents, humbled his heart, prostrated himself to the ground, and given himself in complete submission and surrender to the king? If not, why not? God has called you to himself. You're here for a reason. He's called you and said, you're my child, I want you. The old hymn, I don't know if they know it here, Josh, but Jesus is softly and tenderly calling us to come home, calling us to give up this ugliness in our lives, calling us to not hold on to it anymore so that we can enjoy him, his peace, and enjoy him in this world yet, not just in heaven. Jesus wants us to enjoy him here too. Okay? Why not? Why haven't you surrendered yourself to Christ? We've got elders here, Chris, Josh, David, your pastor is here. You know, you don't have to talk to me. Anyone in this room who's a believer would happily hear the conversation. But if you're not a believer and you've never surrendered in submission and accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, why not? If you're a believer in this room, I want you to search your heart. Where in your heart are you harboring unforgiveness? Is it an event that took place 40 years ago? Is it an event that took place yesterday? If you have unforgiveness in your heart and you're a believer, you are subjecting yourself to the discipline of God. It doesn't say that you're going to be exempt from unforgiveness. It says, so my heavenly Father will do also to you who does not forgive his brother with his heart. So if you're harboring unforgiveness, you need to get with God and forgive. You need to work it out and have the relationship restored. That's what we're talking about here. It's funny, I didn't use my notes at all. Forgiveness is the giving up of resentment or a claim to requital on account of an offense. The purpose of forgiveness is to restore relationships. Forgiveness is not natural to us. This is the introduction. These are the things I said at the beginning. There is nothing that you and I can do that characterizes us better as Christians than to forgive. How do you want to be known today? Do you want to leave this church and be known as a believer? Do you want people to see you in the most difficult situations and realize that person is a follower of Jesus Christ? That person is the person I need to emulate, because that's why Jesus put us here, so that we could shine his light into the world, so that we could reflect his image, so that lost souls will be brought to God. Faith breeds and requires forgiveness. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Josh. Heavenly Father, you are so good and kind and gracious to us. You have loved us with a love that we can't even fathom. And out of the depth of your love and your mercy, you have forgiven us of all of our offenses against you, of all of our unholiness, of all of our unrighteousness, of all of our wickedness, all of the damage that we've done on this earth, all of the damage and the offense that we've caused to ruin a relationship with you because of our sin nature, because of our willful disobedience to you. You have forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. May everyone in this room understand and fully know and be aware of that truth and have accepted that forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we go, Lord, as we go, help us to forgive our brothers, our sisters, this church, other churches. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven, without limit, without measure, truly from the heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for this story, and we thank you that we can comprehend your truths because of Jesus Christ and Peter and those who have asked the questions and told the stories. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts, and we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.